Good morning. Such a lovely spring morning out there this morning, isn't it? Today, in the season of Lent, we pause. We take a bit of an intermission as we celebrate Rose Sunday or Laetare Sunday. Laetare is the Latin word for rejoice, because at this point in Lent, we stop to joyfully look towards the victory to come, the victory that is at the end of the season of Lent, the Passion, as we await the resurrection of our Lord. So we, from the Roman Catholic Mass, we take the word rejoice, laetare, for our Sunday this morning. As you can see, we use the rose vestments and hangings to indicate that pause, that time of rejoicing in the midst of our penitential journey. In the Gospel this morning, we hear an old favorite. We hear a wonderful story, the story of the prodigal son, and learn a little bit more about the meaning of that. And Father Colville will tell us a little bit more about that meaning.
This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here am I, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he sent off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him coming and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you would never give me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours, who was dead and has come to life, he was lost and has been found. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we are hearing the most riveting story in Scripture, I think. You cannot not listen to it. Its dynamics compel us. We practically know it by heart. Part of its appeal is that it's as complex and unsettling as our human life itself. So let's note some saving graces in this deceptively familiar story, and then we'll take a look at how this story ends. To begin with, the younger son causes the problem. He initiates the separation by demanding his share of dad's property. He makes the mess. Then dad cleans it up. Dad is the one who was injured by the separation. And yet dad also has to initiate the reconciliation. When it comes to reconciliation, the ball is always in mom and dad's court. Because in the world, if you injure me by a word or a deed that you do, I'm justified in pulling away, breaking off the relationship. Unless, of course, I'm a parent injured by the words or actions of my child. The initiative for reconciliation is always the parent's responsibility. And parents are remarkable for reaching out, even while wounded, to their children. So the first thing the story about the prodigal highlights for us, not only with our own children, but with everyone, is that in the kingdom of God, the ball of reconciliation will always be in our court until 70 times 7. We do get wounded, but as people of faith, we know that Christ heals. Christ restores relationships. We affirm that, and we claim it. And because we know what it is to be reconciled in Christ, it's never enough for us to remain as injured victims or self-righteous older children. We don't have the luxury of nursing our hurt because we know the one who is our peace, who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility and made us one, made us his ambassadors of reconciliation. We can't wait to ask to be forgiven. We already know that Christ heals our wounds. He protects and empowers us while we're still feeling vulnerable, offering forgiveness to those who have injured us. That's one saving grace in the story of the prodigal. Here's another. It's easy for us to identify with the younger brother because we have hurt others, as he has, and we have known the joy, the grace of feeling forgiven, or we have longed to know it. The catalyst to forgiveness here for the younger brother is his repentance. The prodigal prepares himself to receive forgiveness and to rejoice in it as God's grace because he recognizes his sin and he asks for forgiveness. He asks for forgiveness. I'm going to share with you a story that's happening right now, but it began back in 1977. When the Archbishop of the Anglican Church of Uganda was the Reverend Janani Luwum, a priest with a big heart and a big smile, who was an open critic of the dictator of Uganda, Idi Amin. Amin had Archbishop Luwum arrested. The next day, authorities announced he had died in an auto accident. But when his body was handed over to relatives for burial, he was found to have been shot at least 4 times. Ugandan society and government are heavily tribal, and although Idi Amin died in exile more than 15 years ago, hatred between the Akoli tribe of the Luwum family and the Kakwa tribe of the Amins has continued to poison and paralyze the government of Uganda for over 40 years, until now. Just last month, February, on the 42nd anniversary of the Archbishop's assassination, a kinsman of Idi Amin, who is now a canon in the Anglican Church of Uganda, made an emotional apology to Janani Luwum's widow and children, and to the people of his tribe. Members of the two families prayed together, and the widow forgave the murderers. She welcomed the Amin kinsmen to sleep in her family's home. Today, Uganda is celebrating a miracle of reconciliation, which could happen only after one bold sinner stepped forward to confess and to ask forgiveness. The last thing I want to hold up for you from the story of the prodigal is the end of the story, a happy ending. Father is reunited with his younger son. Younger brother gets a fresh start. But keep looking here. Older brother has had his nose put out of joint, and he is justified in his resentment. Resentment will eat him alive if older brother continues to nurse it. But he's justified, and he will die righteous. Will he choose to be right, or will he choose to be healed and live? It's a terrible choice we face when we nurse our anger. And here's the younger brother who has repented and received a fresh start. Has the encounter really changed his behavior? Will he go straight this time with his fresh start? We pray so. It can happen. People learn and change and grow. Nevertheless, ingrained habits and behavior are hard to change. And most of us carry heartaches for people we know and love who persist in their folly, who make the same mistakes over and over again without the strength to change. That is all to say that the end of this story raises as many questions as it resolves. What will happen next in this family? This happy ending is not as final as it seemed. It's already giving birth to other stories with new beginnings. So Jesus leaves the story of the prodigals suspended between an ending and a beginning. Can the younger brother stay on his sober, responsible path? Will the older son give up his grudge, let go of resentment? And we can hope so, but we don't know, because Jesus leaves the story of the prodigals suspended between an ending and a beginning. In December, I finished a 14-month interim assignment up the road from here at St. Peter's Church in Casa Grande. Sylvia and I came as immigrants from California. We had just arrived in 2017, not knowing what we might find, how we might find our way into the Episcopal Church in Arizona. St. Peter's gave us a warm and immediate welcome. A year ago in February, when I landed in the hospital with cellulitis, that congregation prayed me out of my hospital bed, and I shall always be grateful to them for their faith. This winter, they completed their search and hired a full-time vicar. My mission there is accomplished, and I rejoice in that, but it's hard for us to say goodbye to friends we love. Sylvia and I will keep in touch with some of them, but I am now part of St. Peter's past, a wonderful interlude in their history, and they are moving ahead now with other leaders to create their new future. Now, What about your story? You of St. Francis have been on a long and wonderful journey together, more than 8 years with Father Dan as your pastor, your spiritual partner, and your rector. Father Dan gave himself fully to you. He led you out from a dark past. He brought Pam here as his colleague. You returned his love for you, and now you've taken time to appreciate and thank him. And we will continue to find ways to thank him because he has left you in a healthy and hopeful place. But what lies ahead? Let's be guided by a poet, a thoughtful, prayerful Anglican poet who drew a long meditation on his life and our life to a close with this observation. What we call the beginning is often the end, and to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and to know the place for the first time. The poet is T.S. Eliot, and his meditation is from the Four Quartets. He points out that what begins here for St. Francis will be built on the story just coming to an end. What will be the lasting legacy of Father Dan's ministry with you here? How have Dan and Pam empowered you to carry ministry forward here and through your community? Who is God raising up in leadership here today? The answer to any of these questions may be found with St. Francis' fine team of Stephen ministers, which we are about to recognize here this morning. We are the congregation which gets to address these questions, to live this new story together, and to share it. For Sylvia and me, the past is prelude, and we're delighted to join you here as you discover and create the next chapter in St. Francis' story, which begins now. Each of us brings skills of empathy, cooperation, listening, communication, and generosity, which we have honed in these recent years, and which have prepared us to build this next chapter of our life together in the Spirit of Christ, faithfully and joyfully to God's honor and glory. To make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and to know the place for the first time.
Thanks be to God.